All right, well, good morning. A couple years ago when we began, actually March 2 years ago, we began doing the scripture reading before the sermon. There was like immediately I knew that we were supposed to do it, but I didn't realize the benefit. And one of the benefits for me, and though I was a little scared for a second with Nellie, but like we are a church that welcomes kids. And it means a lot to me as a pastor to have where our kids feel welcome here. And they can belong, and sometimes they make noise, and that's normal. But at the same time, that's a gift that we get to be a church that reaches kids. Praise the Lord for that. One of the things, too, and he already left me. I thought he was going to be here to hype me up again. But Cademan, this sweet boy that's always here over here with cerebral palsy, just is such a gift for me as a brother. He always kind of like talks a little smack, and so I have to give it back to him. But just grateful for him. We get to do this work together with brothers and sisters, whether with littles or bigs or those who have everything working out for them and those who don't. By God's grace, we get to share this time as brothers and sisters. And so I want to make sure you understand that this is a gift. It may seem weird at first, but think about this. Like, we're alive, and it's because of the work of Christ in us. And so I want to make sure you see and know that. I want to take a moment and just have a time of prayer. Like, I have to be honest with you, like, over the past few days, just with stuff happening in the news, like my heart has been like, just it's weird, scary, I'll own it. And so I wanna just pray that God in his grace would be seen even through these hard things and that we can acknowledge that together as brothers and sisters. Let's do that. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the fact that we get to approach you. And even when we see things and hear things in the news and we don't understand how to discern all the facts on either sides of the issues, Lord God, at the end of the day, you're on the throne. So Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be present with us right now, Lord God, and I thank you so much for this, that we get to place our hope and faith in you. Lord God, I thank you and trust you. We put these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Parker. So one of the neat things that we get as brothers and sisters is a moment just to reflect, and I'll be just transparent. I didn't plan for this, but the Lord just showed me something a moment ago when Blake read for us from Revelation 4. One of the neat things about that text that we don't often see, and it's kind of a powerful piece, and it reminds me of like these different moments where God in his grace is using people around me to show me himself. And so I was thinking, it's like, man, Revelation 4, if you studied it, this is coming on the heels of the letter to the churches. And in chapter 4, it follows, I know this is crazy, but chapter 4 follows chapter 3. Yeah, you get math, okay, and counting. But what's really cool is the last church, he says to the one who overcomes, you'll have the right to sit with me on the throne. And then chapter 4 is about the throne. And then for, you know, a dozen or more verses, it describes all the different living beings and all the different ornaments that are around the throne. And every one of those beautiful things he describes points to one thing, the one on the throne. And when you and I as brothers and sisters follow through in the way that God made us obediently, we are arrows pointing to the one on the throne. And so may we live lives that way. I just wanted to share what I was dealing with, and hopefully that encourages you. So now I'll get to the sermon stuff. So I don't know if you know this, but there is a giant hole in the ground in Arizona. They call it the Grand Canyon, and it's a really, really big hole if you've never seen it. It's really fun to fly over it and look down and see it, but it is a massive hole in the ground, okay? And you guys are like, of course it is. Grand Canyon. Okay, but do you realize that from 11 to 12 people on average a year fall in that big hole in the ground? 11 to 12, depends on who you ask, so we're just going to say 11.5 people die a year. Somebody's walking around with half themselves in the Grand Canyon, the other half is good. But like, it's a giant hole in the ground. It's not like a surprise. It's a massive hole. And all the way around this massive hole is warnings after warnings after warnings that there is a massive hole in the ground. Okay? Like, you're not surprised by it. And one of the things that the writer of Hebrews has done so well is give warnings to let the people who have heard these things of God in His Word so many times know that, hey, there is this reality that you need to come to grips with. There is a warning that you need to be aware of. And so if you have been with us back in the fall, I want to kind of recast some of these things. There was a warning. The first one was the danger of drifting away from the truth that you've heard of who Christ is. And here's the deal. If you neglect that, then you will neglect a salvation that God has provided for you. And then if you neglect it, you'll go to judgment. And then in chapter 3, into chapter 4, was this danger, this warning against hardening your heart. So don't harden your heart in unbelief. And what happens for many of us, we do this when we reject the Word of God and the Spirit of God's work in our lives, and we fail to enter into God's promised rest. And then in chapter 5 through chapter 6, there was the danger of falling away, being spiritually immature, and turning away from Christ and abandoning the work that He's done. And then today, this text is the danger of willful rejection, deliberately rejecting the work of Christ on our behalf. You may have this intellectual understanding of what He's done, and you can pass all the tests, but you know that your life is not surrendered in faith to Him, and you know it. What we have determined, we've used this quote to kind of help, like, balance our thinking here from Tom Schreiner. He says this: warnings are not designed to rob people of hope, but to steer them away from the danger in order to preserve them so that they might persevere and inherit what has been promised. Now, real quick, in order to steer them from danger, like those signs at the Grand Canyon, because it is a big hole in the ground, steering them from danger. Paul Tripp says this, he says, grace is not permission to live however you want. Grace is the power to live the way you never could on your own. That's important to understand. It's not a license to go willy-nilly doing what you think you can do just because you've got grace to fall back on like a pillow. No, it is the power to do what you can never do on your own, to walk with God like you never could apart from the work of Christ. And here's the other way he phrases this. He says, a healthy fear of God is not dread of rejection. A healthy fear of God is awe that keeps you running towards Him, not away from Him. Think about that. This sense of awe that you have a God who so loves you that He gave His Son to redeem and ransom you and call you by name. You're not like afraid. You're running to that one because you know that's where hope is found. You're going to run straight to Him. And so with that in mind, We go back to just briefly last week in chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where it gave this encouragement here. In verse 24, it says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word stir, remember, it is like the picture of a spur on a cowboy's boot that would kick the horse, right? Cause a little pain to the horse so that they can advance to their destination. And that's the thing, is you are to so love one another in Christ that sometimes you have to spur them on to get them to where God has called them to in Christ Jesus. And that's the call here in verse 25. This is a way to see this fleshed out. Not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, lifting each other's face up from hardship and helping them endure, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This encouragement that has urgency at its backbone, that you know that there is a time that really hard things could come their way, but you so love one another, you so care about the outcome of their lives, that you will spur them on to love and good works, even if it's momentary pain you cause, because you love them that much. And you hear this encouragement to encourage others, and the very next phrase he gives is for, or because, right? If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Like, it goes from, I want you to so be encouraged by the work of the gospel, that's 19 to 23, this work that Christ has accomplished for us, that He is faithful, that you encourage brothers and sisters and spur them on to this sense, even if it's not what they want to hear, but it's what they need to hear. You so love them because there's a reality that some people will go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. And you love them enough to tell them what they need to hear. This deliberate sinning, this ongoing rejection, this willful defiance, it's like sinning against the truth of God that's in broad daylight and rejecting that truth exists. It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but what does remain? A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. For clarity, this is not just about a mere daily struggle with sin. It describes one who is hardened in this willful rejection of Christ after knowing all the benefits and the good of the gospel, and it is a decisive turning away from those things. And those who shrink back, those who hear these things, they're going back to what is comfortable, even if what is comfortable was pain, bondage, and captivity. Many of us, and I love you enough to say this in front of you, is that many of us in this room, outwardly, you look the part. You look like one who comes to church. You brushed your hair if you have it. You dress up nice. You smell fine and all that. But I'm telling you, this is an old preacher quote from revivals that we would have in the fall and the spring of every year. They would say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Your intentions will not do the work. You need to trust in the Son of the living God who redeemed and ransomed you and called you by name. Again, you can know all the right answers, but the right answers that's not the quiz. It's you trusting in him despite what you have to go through. It's you saying, you're my God, despite anything that goes against me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe. I'm going to endure because I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. To reject Christ, you need to know, is not a neutral decision. It is deliberate. It is personal. And here's the thing that we need to understand, and this is one of the things that can save you or indict you, right? The same sacrifice that saves us, it intensifies accountability, but it intensifies accountability for those who reject it. It could save you, or it like holds you accountable to the fact that you heard the truth and you rejected it. These that he's referring to refuse to move on to completeness in the walk and the rest that God provided by the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. The shadows that they had been holding on to, going back to, were over with. Christ is the finished work, the ultimate sacrifice that all those animal sacrifices pointed to. What's important, too, and we dealt with this in chapter 9, is that the writer has already clearly stated that the former offerings for sin were not sufficient to take sin away. Then he declares that the sacrifice of Jesus was a once-for-all sacrifice and that no sacrifice for sin could be made again. If you reject him, then you reject your option. Meaning that those who reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ are moving into a territory where they will remain in their sin and the consequences of their sin. A lot of times, I understand it's really encouraging to hear these positive words from the scriptures. But sometimes we need to be adult enough, responsible enough, to love each other enough to help us see the warnings and really the danger on the other side. So some of us in this room have been playing outwardly this game, and we're living lives that are unrepentant and not submitted to the work that Christ has called us to. Then he continues. He says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, which, by the way, if you could, just go ahead and circle the idea of witnesses, because we're going to deal with that in a couple of weeks, and it's important that we understand that there are witnesses that condemn you because of your sin, and there are witnesses that point to the hope found in Christ. We'll deal with those in a couple of weeks. Verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? This idea of trampling underfoot the Son of God is not an accidental approach. It is deliberate, willful rejection. You're like, I see all that you did. I've heard the story and the testimony of it, but I reject it. This is one who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Like earlier, we got to take communion together as brothers and sisters, and it's one who says, you see the elements, the benefits, the symbolism, and all that it points to, that the work that Christ has accomplished for us, and they don't care about it. They play the game. They come in here. They show up, but reject the truth. The third thing they do, they have outraged the Spirit of grace. And notice the escalation. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then I want you to see this pillar that is stated here in verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Pillar. But you need to know that this is the second pillar, because it gave one earlier. Let me read the other pillar. In verse 19, it says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. I want you to see the different approaches. Pillar number two that we just read is one that it is fearful to fall in the hands of a living God because you're still in your sin. Yes, your trepidation, your fear, that's expected. But if you're in Christ, if you have trusted in the work of Christ, then you get to draw near to God with confidence because of the work of him on your behalf. We're in between these two pillars. There's no option C. Either you fall into the hands of this God who is right to judge you, sinner and condemned, or you accept the fact that his son was condemned for you. That's the options. What I want to encourage you to do, and my hope and desire for you as your brother, that God in his grace allows me to preach to you, is that you would choose the fact that you can draw near to him with full assurance of faith, right? That you get to hold fast this confession of hope of what Christ has accomplished for you without wavering, without teetering back and forth. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. And then the writer of Hebrews does this work of reminding them, helping them hearken back to the many ways where God in his grace has shown up and they've endured through hardship. Verse 32, he says, but recall the former days after you were enlightened, you endured hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. And sometimes being partners with those so treated, meaning even your community of friends who trusted in Christ were despised as well. Verse 34, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accept the plundering of your property. Notice that. Joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, which sounds crazy, right? And if you are a student of Hebrews already, that idea of joyfully accepting the plunder of your property and being defeated, but having this sense of joy and anchoredness, then you are reminded about what we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. What the writer of Hebrews is trying to do is to walk us up this mountain of endurance and to find there at the peak that we're not alone, that we're there joined by the person of Christ. Church, that's one of those moments that should grip our hearts, that we're not alone. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence like those who profess it just outwardly. Which is great reward, right? Like, just let's lean in. And so why would these people endure these things, this hardship? And I skipped over this, sorry. Verse 34, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. And imagine for a second all the things that you can accumulate in this life. All the things that you think that money can buy. All the relationships you've ever wanted. And you need to know that all those things without Jesus will leave you desperate. They'll never, ever be enough. But if you're anchored on the person and work of Christ, you know that you have a better possession and an abiding one, an eternal one. Now I'll go to verse 36. For you have need, and here's the whole like central piece here. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You need endurance. Has there been anybody besides me who, when you face a hard thing, you're just ready to push eject, get me out of here? Anybody besides me deal with that? When maybe it's like self-inflicted, like you dug the hole, you're still holding the shovel and you're complaining about the hole. Yes, this is my fault and I really don't like it. Or circumstances outside of you, health of someone you love, all these things happen and you're like, goodness, can I just get through this? People that you trusted are hurting you and you just need to forgive. And you know it's the right thing, but it's the hard thing. We have need of endurance. And again, the mountain of endurance, once you reach its peak, you realize you were with Christ the whole time. They once endured with joy because eternity with Christ outweighed the loss of temporary pleasure. The writer is saying, be who you were when Christ first captured your heart. Be who you were when you realize that his beauty and majesty and what he brings you in himself is utmost. And here's the reality that many of us are really battling with. The Christian life is not sprinting enthusiasm. It's a marathon of faithfulness. It's a marathon of saying, again, I choose to keep going. And you've heard about runners, marathoners who hit those walls. And just know the idea of endurance here is real. And you just need to choose every wall you hit. I'm going to be faithful because he's faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful because he's faithful to me. And again, Paul Tripp says it this way. One of the most powerful weapons in your spiritual life is remembering what God has already done. Where you go back to his word and say, he did this, he did this, he did this, he did this. One of my favorite things about having Erin as my wife is over 26 years of marriage, her and I have seen God move in so many ways in ministry, in the lives of other people, and I love her and I just being able to reflect on that. And you better believe when those moments happen, they push us to other moments that are hard. And being able to share that with her is such a gift. What if you just surrounded yourself with a community of people that just reminded you of all the good that he's done to you? Verse 37, he starts out with this quote from Habakkuk. He says, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then the writer of Hebrews gives a declarative statement that bridges us to next week in chapter 11. He says this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls, who have faith and preserve their souls, which is, by the way, what all of chapter 11 is about. A group of people who did that. But it is super interesting that he quotes from Habakkuk here. For those of you who don't know, or those of you who know but maybe need a little refresher, The prophet Habakkuk starts out in his little prophecy and conversation and prayer to God and says, hey, God, I don't know if you see this or not, but there's a lot of crazy going on with your people here in Judah, and I don't know if you see it. And God's like, hey, ooh, that's funny. I see it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show my discipline and punishment to them and the people that are coming to do that discipline and punishment, the Babylonians, I'm also going to discipline and punish them too. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's pump the brakes, God. Maybe you misunderstood me. The Babylonians? He's like, yeah, those are the ones. And then in chapter 2, this is where we quote from. He says, this is coming, and he will not delay, but my righteous one, the ones who trust in me. And then you're like, okay, Habakkuk, which one are you going to be? Are you going to trust in the living God? Or are you going to just, you know, pull the eject button? Well, if you would look with me, I want you to see his response that Habakkuk gives at the end of this prophecy, because it's important. It's important for us right here, right now. The preceding verses, Habakkuk begins to describe what he hears and sees happening, where the Babylonians, the evil ones, are coming in. He hears the thundering of the footsteps of the horses as they come. And he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. In other words, anything that we would use as means of living for food, for existence, is dealt with, done away with, evaporated. We're living in a dire, dysfunctional, chaotic place because the enemies are coming. What would be his response if he is the righteous one, the one who trusts in what God is going to do? His response is, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Despite losing everything, I will rejoice in the Lord. Despite being defeated, discouraged, going through hardship, I will rejoice in the Lord. And just like the writer of Hebrews says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's feet. And he makes me to tread on high places. He doesn't give me these weary, beat down feet. He gives me this springy deer's feet that's able to tread in high places. Because even though I'm going through the hardest thing in my life, God is with me. There is this gift in endurance. It reminds me of the disciples, when Jesus says that they're going to make it to the other side and they have to go through a storm to get to the other side, but they make it to the other side and Jesus is with them in the boat. The other day, on Thursday, I had the privilege of doing a funeral. It's 2 funerals in 1 week is really hard, by the way. And I was reminding that family of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where we have this opportunity as brothers and sisters to understand this thing, that what is seen in your life is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Quit letting your life be dictated, defined by the things that are temporary, the hardship you're facing, and know that there is an eternal God, and he gave his son to redeem and ransom you. And he's got this unseen work that is eternal waiting for you. So let me just take a moment and just pray for us and let you know too, our elders will be up front to receive you in prayer. It would be their joy to be able to pray with you about what you're walking in. And if you have questions about what we talked about, they would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just be with us now. Help us respond in faith to these things. Help us, Lord God, see that this gift of enduring It's because we're chasing after one who's endured for us, Jesus himself. Lord God, we thank you for this fact. We place our hope in you. We ask that you would do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand as we sing.